pray with me? Lord Jesus, we remember that we are not our own, that you have bought us at a price, the price of your life. So as we look back and remember your faithfulness, we remember your promise to be with us where two or three are gathered in your name. And so we ask, Lord Jesus, that as we're gathered in your name, that you would come and be with us. Walk among us, sit with us, speak to us, breathe your spirit on us, to open our minds, to transform our hearts, so that we might savor the sweetness of your love, so that it might burn like a fire in our bones, so that our words, our way, all of our work would be a witness to your grace and your mercy and your infinite goodness. And so we pray because you invite us to. We pray in your name, and together we say, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Sometimes people pick up on the fact that I repeat myself, so you know, if you know what's coming, just enjoy it. Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent. The seasons of the Christian year change. The colors of those seasons change. And the emotional tones of the seasons of the Christian year change. In Advent, there's all this waiting and expectation. And then we hit Christmas and it's what? It's excitement. And then Epiphany is the season filled with wonder. And then we come to Lent. This 40-day season of sobriety, of realism, of being realistic, that even as the seasons of the Christian year change, the temptations that all of us face never change. Turn these stones into bread. Or just do something good for yourself to make yourself happy. Jump off the temple. Do something sensational so that people will like you. Bow the knee, and all the kingdoms of the earth will be yours. Just do something to get yourself in control. The more things change, the more. And Jesus, in an extraordinary way, went face to face with the accuser in the wilderness to overcome the deep temptations of the human heart. He faced them in an extraordinary way so that we can face them in our ordinary, everyday life, knowing deeper and deeper His faithfulness. The more things change, the more they stay the same. So Jesus faced the temptations at the beginning of his ministry in the wilderness. He faced them at the end on the cross when people mocked him to come down and show his power by force. Jesus faced the deep trouble in our hearts, the deep trouble in the world, at the beginning, at the end, and in every moment of his ministry. So let me invite you to lean in. And listen well and listen carefully to one of those moments as John retells it. It's John 6, 1 to 14. And this too is God's word. Soon after that, Jesus crossed to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd followed him, because they had seen the signs he was performing by healing the sick. Jesus and his disciples went up on a mountainside and sat down. Now the Jewish feast of Passover was near. When Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming towards them, he asked Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat?" He said this to test him, because he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip replied, 6 months' wages wouldn't buy enough bread for everybody to have a single bite. Another of the disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, said, "Look, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 fishes, but how far would that go among so many?" Then Jesus told the people to sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and so the people sat down, about 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. Then Jesus took the bread, gave thanks for it, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And then he did the same thing with the fish. When the people had eaten all they wanted, Jesus said to the disciples, "Gather up what is left over, let nothing go to waste." So they filled 12 baskets full with the pieces of the barley loaves left over after the people had eaten their fill. When the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus had performed, they said to one another, "Surely, this is the prophet who was to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew into the mountainside alone. This is the word of the Lord. On Friday, I went to Boone to do some thrift shopping, which I don't do often, but I went because it was one thing I had in mind. I thought I could find it. I didn't find it, but when I was leaving Plato's Closet in the New Market shopping center, I looked over at the movie theater at 3:30 on a Friday, and it was packed. And I thought to myself, first thought, well, they must be showing The Chosen. Do y'all know The Chosen? This series, it's about the life of Jesus. It's in the 4th season. It's out in the movie theaters now. You'll soon be able to watch it on TV. I highly recommend watching it. There's so many things that they're doing faithfully and well in that series about the life of Jesus. There are things they're showing, there are things they're telling, there are things they're bringing to life that unless you read a whole lot, you would just not know those gaps within the story. One of the things that I think they're doing really well, that's really easy to miss, is how fully Rome had invaded and permeated Israel during the life of Jesus' time. If you watch The Chosen, in almost every show, in every season, it is full of Roman soldiers and Roman centurions, Roman tax collectors and Roman rulers. And whenever Rome came to town, whether it was Israel or Turkey, they brought 3 things: bread, circuses, and swords. This is how Rome took over the world. Bread, circuses, and swords. When Rome came to town, they brought law and order, Roman soldiers, Roman roads, and markets actually flourished. Farmers were able to plant their crops and grow them and harvest them and take them to market. And when that happens, guess what people end up with? They end up with more bread. And in 123 BC, Rome passed the annona, which was the bread dole, which guaranteed Roman citizens would be given an allotment of high-quality grain every year. In other words, make the people who vote fat, and they'll be what? Happy, especially when they go to the circus that you provide. Right? Where they burn Christians, where they have the gladiators fighting. Make them fat and keep them happy. And when they step out of line, do what? Spank them. Bread, circuses, and swords. It's the way that the Romans conquered the world. And it is in many ways the way that everyone rules. Make people happy, distract them, and when they step out of line, use the force you have to remind them who is number one. It's the way people rule, but it is not the way that Jesus came to be the king of a whole new kingdom. Did he give them bread? Did he perform a miraculous sign? Yes, he did. We just heard this in this passage. Jesus crosses to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He goes up on a mountain. He sees the crowd. He gives them bread and does it in a way that is miraculous. But Jesus is coming to rule in a whole new way because he wants to bring a different kind of kingdom, because Jesus is after something deeper than people who are fat and happy. You're supposed to be wondering about what that is. Do you know? Do you know that Jesus came for something bigger and deeper? Because he knows one thing. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. If you want to understand what Jesus is doing and how he's working at a deeper level, if you want to understand everything he does and everything he says, you need to know that one sentence that comes from somewhere in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, that Jesus heard, put it in his heart, it came out of his mouth, it reveals the deep thing that Jesus was doing. Can you say it with me? Man doesn't live, and don't think the women are like excluded here, right? This is humanity. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Do you need bread to live? Yes, you do. And Jesus knows that, and when he sees the crowd and knows they're hungry, he gives them bread. And we were created with eyes to see things that are wonderful, as we said earlier. And Jesus does something wonderful. We need bread and we need signs, and so Jesus feeds and Jesus does something miraculous, but that is not the end goal. The end goal is for people to come to him and to be with him. The end goal of everything that Jesus is saying and doing and showing is for people to come to him and to be with him so that they might know his love and enter into life with God. Which is why when Jesus gives them bread and performs a sign, right after that, he says this: I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven that you may eat and not die. I am the living bread, Jesus said, that came down from heaven so that you can eat and live forever. Whoever eats this bread, and Jesus says, whoever eats this bread will live, and this bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Those words that Jesus said, they are mysterious. They're deep. And in that same passage, Jesus says those words are spirit and life, which means you can't get them if you stay on the surface. You have to be willing to let the Spirit of God lead you into deep places so that you end up receiving the life that is really life. And even as I say that, I know myself, and I want something that satisfies immediately, like bread, that gives me some sensation of something good, like jumping off a high dive or jumping off a temple. And I desperately want some kind of control. Because remember, that's what those three temptations are about. Having something now that satisfies, doing something that makes you feel special, doing anything to have some control. And Jesus says, come to him and eat his flesh. And all of a sudden, I'm confused and I am convicted that I am constantly settling for the immediate instead of the ultimate, for the superficial instead of the deep. I would stop with the bread. If I'd been one of those 5,000, I would have probably said something like, that was amazing. That bread was incredible. We had all the fish we wanted. I would have like been the guy who went back for thirds and forgotten what the whole thing was about. And because I fail like that, because I have failed like that, because I continue to fail to those temptations, I know when I read this passage, I need two things. I need Jesus to come and save me, and Jesus to come and test me. To save me from myself, from my selfish self, from that state of turning everything back into being all about me, which I am the master of. I need Jesus to come and save me from that sin in me that's constantly turning me back onto myself. I need salvation. And when I try to follow Jesus, I need some testing, some prompting, or you might even say some pushing. And those are the two things that are going on in this passage. Jesus comes to save, and Jesus comes to test. Who did he come to save? All, right? This is the thing we learn in the Bible. The Greek word for all, it actually just means what? All. He came to save the whole world. The 5,000 men and women who came there because they wanted their bodies healed and their stomachs filled, who came looking for a new prophet like Moses, who would come and perform miraculous signs and kill Pharaoh. And all those 5,000 men there, they think they know who the new Pharaoh is. And he lives in Rome and he goes by the name of Caesar. So they want Jesus to heal their bodies and fill their stomachs and to be a new king who comes with force. And what does Jesus come to do? Instead of killing, he comes to be killed. Instead of crushing, he comes to be crushed. Instead of pulverizing Pilate, he lets Pilate work his worst on him. To take up the worst that all of us have done, to take it all away on the cross. Jesus comes to save. And he comes to do it not by using force, but by letting those who have authority and misuse it use their force to crush him. That's why they can't make him king by force. How does Jesus come to be made king? By love. It's the only way he comes to rule. And that is what we see. Scripture tells us this. God demonstrates his love. How? By offering his son to be a making it right sacrifice. Once on the cross for all. Jesus comes to save. Because he doesn't want to just fill up our stomachs. He wants to fill up our souls. He wants to show us signs, but he wants to point us to the deep mystery that he is God with us. God with us, telling us over and over, and this is where you get to say it with me because we kind of memorized it a second ago. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Philip knew that. He was one of the disciples who already believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, the Word that became flesh and lived among us. Philip believed, and yet Jesus comes and he tests him. When Jesus looked up and saw the crowd, he said to Philip, Philip, where are we going to get bread to feed all of these people? Now plug in your imagination station for just a second. And instead of letting the story go the way it actually goes and Philip failing the test, let's imagine for a moment that Philip passes the test. Can you do that with me? Let's imagine that Philip, in that moment, had just been meditating on the words, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. I think then Philip might have looked at Jesus and said something like, bread? Jesus, these people don't need bread. They need a new king and a whole new kingdom. They need a whole new rule and a whole new law. They need a whole new way of life. So Jesus, give to them what you promised Nicodemus. New birth. A whole new life. A whole way of starting over as the Spirit moves and grace comes and your sins are forgiven. Give them what you promised Nicodemus. Or, Jesus, bread's great and all, but why don't you give them living water like you promised the woman at the well? Give them living water, the Spirit and truth, so that they might worship the God who is Spirit and truth. You told her that you were the Messiah. Tell them that you are the Messiah. Did Philip pass the test like that? No. You see, Philip was stuck within the limits. 6 months' wages wouldn't buy enough bread for all these people to have one bite. And Andrew sees these little 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and just for a second he has some idea, but then he too is stuck within the limits. But how far would that go among so many? But Jesus is always stepping into our limits to blow up those limits. He's always coming to where we are to work in us and through us so that we know that there is more. He has more for you. Which is why in this season, in Lent, we're invited to do 3 things. Remember, Jesus does not say if you give, if you pray, or if you fast. He says what? When, and when. Because he knows your hearts, because he knows the temptations that you are going to face in this life as his disciple, he says, when, and when. When you give. Do you know what you'll be doing? You'll be addressing the deepest temptation that all of us have, to get and grab. To take everything in God's world and make it your own and keep it for yourself so that you can be fat. Or at least well-fed and never worry about food, right? So, in Lent, I desperately need to give. And in Lent, I need to learn how to pray. Which is why I passed out these field guides for prayer. I think there are 9 of them left. If you didn't get one last week, please come and let me give one to you. Because you need to learn how to pray in the same way that I need to learn how to pray. Jesus says, when you pray, do not pile up phrases, do not pester God. Instead, pray like a child. Jesus says, don't turn prayer into a performance. Anytime you're performing, do you know what you're assuming? You're assuming that someone doesn't love you and that if you perform well, they will love you. That is actually not love. Real love comes to you when you are the enemy of God, when you are lost and not found, when you have been a rebel and meet you right where you are. You can never be loved as you should be. You can only be loved as you are. And that's how Jesus comes to love us. And when we know that, we start to pray like children. Fully loved, fully free. When you give, when you pray, and when you fast, you face the deep temptations. When you fast, do you know what you end up running into? Your weakness. But do you know the mystery of the gospel? In your weakness, God's power is made perfect. And when you fast, you learn one thing that Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, I need a 40-day season like Lent. But I need a 40-day season like Lent 365 days a year. Because in the deep place of me, I'm always falling to these temptations. To get and grab. To do something sensational so that you'll like me more. To do anything so that I can control everything. But just as Jesus came to Philip and to that 5,000, he comes to me and he comes to you. And it is so that he can lead us through the wilderness, through those temptations, into life. Let's pray. God, you know our hearts and that they are restless until they find their rest in you. And so, Father, we pray today that you would give us a vision of your Son, tempted, tested, crushed, and made alive, overflowing with life. Father, we need to see your glory in our King. We need to know the depths of his love in our hearts. And so we ask that you would move by your Spirit in us and among us to set us free from all the things that tempt us, to set us free for life with you, loving you and loving our neighbors both now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen.